Father, we do thank you that you have been good to us, and you have been a friend, and you did, and you have, and you will make a way. And we thank you, Lord, that our blessings are from glory to glory, and that your loving kindnesses are new every morning, that there is no end to the riches of Christ. They are unsearchable, and they are ours because of your amazing grace. So we stand here this morning with hearts that are grateful and asking you for hearts that are more grateful and looking to you, Lord, to bless us as we look together now at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, you may be seated. The scripture tells us, well, this morning's message is titled The Marvelous State of Belonging. The Marvelous State of Belonging. The Marvelous State of Belonging. And the scripture tells us that after Jesus' suffering, he showed himself to his disciples. And it says in Acts chapter 1 that he gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. That he didn't just show up once. He wanted to make sure that they got it. They wanted to make sure that this was the same Jesus that they had seen arrested, beaten, hung on a cross, and killed. They wanted to make sure, he wanted to make sure that they understood that he was the one who died and that now he was alive again. And so it says he gave them many convincing proofs that he is and he was and is alive. Now, we don't know what many of those proofs were. We only have a few examples in the scripture. We have the example of Thomas, where he asked Thomas to come to him and to handle him, to touch his hands and touch his side. We have, that's one evidence. Another one, when they were fishing and the Lord said, throw your net on the other side. And once again, just as he had done before he was crucified, the miracle of the fish almost sinking the boat made Peter recognize instantly it's the Lord, and he threw himself in the sea and swam to shore where Jesus was making breakfast, and he said, here, eat something. So those are just a couple of examples, but it says over the course of 40 days he demonstrated with many convincing proofs that he is and he was and he is alive. And so even though we don't know what all of those proofs were, as they say, you know, the proof is in the pudding. And the pudding in this case was not just those one or two examples, but the proof was the consistent insistence of these people who saw him alive. The consistent insistence that they had seen him, that they had touched him, that they'd handled him, that they didn't follow cleverly invented stories. When they were standing before men who had the power to take their lives, they stuck to their guns. They stuck to their story. They stood up against incredible pressure and proclaimed these two words, he's alive. We've seen him. We are eyewitnesses. And that was accompanied by their changed lives and their revolutionary commitment that consumed their lives and for many of them resulted in them forfeiting their lives. So many convincing proofs. And I and you have, in addition to that, the convincing proofs that he's given to us day by day as we have walked with him. the proofs that make us say, thank you, Lord, that you've been a friend, that you've made a way. You've been so good. And we stand up and we say, amen, because he has given us many convincing proofs that even though he is unseen, he is not unnoticed, and that he doesn't want to be unnoticed, that he wants us to recognize his living presence even though he is not seen. So we walk by faith and not by sight. But we walk by faith supported by the many convincing proofs, both from the testimony of those who've gone before and our own testimonies that he is the risen Savior. He is alive today. So our faith is not fantasy. Our faith is not wishful thinking. Our faith is not a superstition. Our faith is not a feeling we get in the morning. Our faith is not the emotion that gushes out when we're grateful. That's not our faith. Our faith is rooted in the many convincing proofs that the Savior that we serve is a living Savior, not a dead concept, not an idea, not a hope, but a living hope. So what is the relevance? That's what today's message is about. It's about putting our faith in the living Christ and about belonging to the living Christ. So, you know, when we say we belong to this or we belong to that, we say it with a lot of pride most of the time. I belong to this organization. Well, you know, I belong to that group, or I belong to this fraternity, or I belong to that sorority, or I belong to this board, or I belong. When we say I belong to something, most of the time we're saying it with a certain amount of pride or a certain amount of distinction. This morning I want to remind all of us that we belong to Christ. We belong to Christ. And I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1 for our text passage. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 7. Romans 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's just his introduction. But that's all we're going to have time for this morning, because the introduction is loaded. And the feature that I want to highlight, it says that we were called to belong to Jesus Christ. You were called to belong to Jesus Christ. I tell you the truth. said Jesus in Mark chapter 9. Just to illustrate, there are other passages that bring this out. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward, said Jesus. I'm making the point that belonging to Christ is not an isolated theme. It's not just a verse one place, because we're going to look at what that means this morning. So Jesus said, anyone who gives a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. It says in Romans 7, 4, so my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit to God. In Galatians 3, it says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Thank you, Father. I love that.
Oh, yeah, it's lovely. Oh, yeah. Ephesians 1:13 says, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing. You see, this is why you know for sure you're going to heaven and why you don't have to guess. So the Holy Spirit is a deposit who is given to us, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption, and the redemption being until that time the living, risen Christ comes back. So the Holy Spirit seals us, lives inside of us as a deposit, guaranteeing that we belong to him and holding us into the body of Christ until that day when the living Christ returns, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. There's that belonging thing again. To the praise of his glory. No matter what we belong to, belonging to Christ is different than anything else you and I have ever belonged to or ever will belong to. And that's how I'd like to frame our series this month on stewardship. Stewardship sounds so sterile. It sounds so corporate. It sounds so boring. It sounds so dry. It sounds like something I don't want to talk about. But this idea of belonging relates to stewardship. Belongingness. I belong to someone. It has implications for how I live my life. Not just what I do with my time, not just what I do with my treasures, not just what I do with my talent, but what I do with my life. You see, I belong to someone. This is personal. This is personal. I belong to someone. So, yeah, stewardship involves those other things, how we use our time, our treasures, and our talent. And we're going to be looking at those things. They're important. But it's the heart of stewardship that is most important to God. It's the heart behind this thing we call stewardship that is most important to God. We see in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support the one whose heart is completely his. God looks at the heart, though man looks at the outward appearance. In the book of Mark, Jesus said, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it's written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I want more than your lips. I want more than your stuff. I want your heart. And the Lord said these rebuking words out of Malachi. It says, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. Talking about their sacrifices. I don't want your sacrifices, he goes on to say. It's useless fires because you're bringing me crippled animals. I don't want that. Keep it. And I don't want your good ones either. I don't want anything. Keep the fires are useless. Because that's not what I'm after. It says in 2 Corinthians, carrying this theme forward, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. You see, it's all about the heart. This is where we start. If we don't start with the heart, we're starting in the wrong place. Because that's what God is all about. The details will take care of themselves if the heart is in the right place. And if the heart isn't in the right place, forget about the details. It doesn't matter. So if you're taking notes, here's the main idea to the subject, the marvelous place of belonging. The main idea is this: understanding my belongingness. Understanding my belongingness releases a heart of stewardship. So that's why I'm going on about belonging. That's why I'm sharing the verses. Because when I understand my belongingness, when I understand what that means, when I understand what that looks like, I'm not being dragged around. I'm not being goaded. I'm not being shamed. I'm not being guilted. I'm not being clobbered over the head. I'm not being frightened. Because when I understand my belongingness, and Paul started with the Romans saying, guys, you belong. You've been called to belong to Jesus Christ. And when I understand my belongingness, which is why the evil one doesn't want me to understand it, and why he wants me to forget it, and why I am going to pursue it, and why I'm going to explain it and continue to explore it, because what I have found in my own life is when I understand my belongingness, it releases a heart of stewardship in many different forms, not just one area or two. It releases a heart of stewardship. So gaining that understanding, that understanding of my belongingness, it in part comes from engaging in the right kind of self-talk. How do I get this understanding? It comes in part from engaging in the right kind of self-talk, or biblically speaking, meditating on the truth about my belongingness. And so I have 4 points that I want to give you. The first one is this. When we start talking about self-talk, what are we talking about? Number one, realize that he initiated my belonging. Part of the right kind of self-talk. He initiated my belonging. I belong to Christ because Christ chose me to belong to himself. I belong to Christ because he called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Isn't that wonderful? He called me out of darkness. And I didn't know I was in darkness until I saw his marvelous light. Isn't that how it works? You think you're fine. Maybe you get a moment of lucidity where you realize, this is darkness. But most of the time, it's just ignorance. And then you see his light, his marvelous light, and you say, whoa, I didn't know such a place existed. So I belong. He initiated my belonging. Before the world was formed, he thought about me. He thought about you. He saw you before he knit you in your mother's womb. He saw your unformed substance, it says in Psalm 139. And you belong to him, I belong to him, because he initiated our belonging. Still under this point of he initiated my belonging, I belong to Christ because he bought me with a price, the scripture says. You see, I have this amazing, non-shaming, non-judgmental, non-condemnation relationship with the living God. I can stand in his presence, sit in his presence, sleep in his presence, laugh in his presence, weep in his presence at any time of the day or night. I have continuous access to him because Jesus paid the price. So I belong because I've been bought with a price. So one, he initiated my belonging. Number two, he's excited about my belonging. This is the right kind of self-talk. He initiated my belonging. Number two, he's excited about my belonging. I belong to Christ, and he's delighted to have me. He didn't just tolerate having me. He's not saying, oh, well, okay, come on. I'll let you in. No, I belong to him, and he is delighted to have me. Despite all the swirling opinions that others may have of me. This is the right kind of self-talk, folks. He's delighted to have me despite what other people may think about me. We can all look back on previous versions of ourselves. And we see things that we wish we could have done or things that we might have been that are different than who we are or what we've done. We look back on some of those versions and we've been called names. And some of them fit. If we're honest. Some of those names fit. But no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter how we've looked in the past, in every version of ourselves, the Lord has never called us any other name than beloved. That's the only name you have ever had with him. Thank you, Jesus. He's excited about my belonging. I belong to him because he wanted me just as I am, just as I was. Because even if I thought I was kind of shaky back then, and I wished I kind of been who I am today back then, I know that in 2018, I'm going to wish I was then, well, you know what I'm saying. Yeah. It continues. Because we are being transformed from glory to glory. No matter where we are, we're going to be able to look back and say, boy, I wish I had known, or I wish I could have been who I am today then. So I know that next year I'm going to say, boy, I wish I could have been where I am today back in 2017. And if the Lord allows me another year, that will be my story. But all along the way, going all the way back to 1978, when I was an Afro-wearing, pick in the back of my head, scarf Frenchie, walking around, and I thought that I knew so much. He He was calling me my beloved right then. Because he wanted me. He's excited about my belonging. So don't ever yield in the slightest to the suggestion that you're one of the defective parts of God's body. That everybody else has kind of got it together and I'm the defective part. That if the Lord's got a limp in his body, I'm it. Instead, trust in the Lord's view of you, which is you are a state-of-the-art creation, precision engineered by him, perfectly suited for his purposes for you. With all of the wild and crazy stuff going on surrounding you in your atmosphere and in your persona and the things that other people might look at and say, what's wrong with you? In all of that, you are a precision engineered part and a valuable addition to the body of Christ. The effects of which were predetermined by God before we were even born and activated by the Holy Spirit when we were born again in Christ. I belong to him. He's excited about my belonging, and I belong as much as anybody else. You think there are people out there that are more spiritual than you? You think there are people out there that are more deserving than you? You think there are people out there who are closer to God than you? Nobody's closer to God than you. There are people who understand how close they are to God, but there's nobody who's closer than you. You see, our work and our prayers and our seeking the Lord doesn't make us closer to him. He's not going to get any closer than living inside of you. That's about as close as it gets. So you're not going to get any closer. What happens is your eyes begin to open to see how close you are. You see, Paul's prayers is not that you're going to get more. His prayer is that you'll realize what you've got. His prayer is that you'll know this love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That is yours. That is part of yours because you belong to him. So our hanging out with the Lord doesn't change how he views us. It changes how we view him. It changes our realization. Oh, help us, Jesus. Because Jesus paid it all. He did it all. He put it all in place. It's all there for us. It's all there for us. We don't have to put any more in place. It's there. It's done. And you belong as much as anybody else. Number three, this self-talk involves realizing this. He is the place of my belonging. He is the place of my belonging. See, I belong to Christ, but I also belong in Christ. You see, belonging means more than possession. It means more than he owns us. To belong means to be rightly placed in a specified position. You're rightly placed. To belong means to fit in a specified place or environment. You belong in Christ. I belong to Christ, and therefore I am exactly where I belong in life. You're exactly where you belong in life. Don't let the evil one make you think you got to find the other place where you belong. You belong exactly where you are in Christ. I belong to Christ, and that's where the longing to belong is intended to end. Let me say that again. You belong to Christ, and all of us long to belong. We long to belong. I was taking my walk the other day, and I was passing this hotel, and I saw this conference room through the window of the hotel, and some people were sitting around the table meeting. some ladies sitting around the table meeting. They had their glass of water, and they had the little snacks and stuff, and somebody was talking, but they were sitting around the table, and I thought, you know, people like to meet. Isn't that true? We like to meet. You know, you don't see squirrels meeting. Ever see a convention of squirrels where one gets up and addresses everybody and they go into breakout groups? They don't do that. It's a people thing. It's a people thing. We like to meet. You know, we were at the couples thing on Saturday and we were sitting around the table meeting. And we were having a good time. We were eating, we were meeting, we were talking, we were laughing. And there was something about meeting that takes place that can't happen when you're not meeting. There's a part of the human experience that is satisfied when we meet. And when we don't meet, there that part of us atrophies and there something happens in a negative way. But we like to meet. It's because we want to belong. We need to belong. It's not enough for us to kind of just be on our own. No matter what we've got, no matter how comfortable life may be, there's this desire in every person, whether they're spiritual or secular, to belong. You know, people join fraternities because they want to belong. People are on the team, and the players that have retired, what they will say time and time and time and time again when they're about to play their last game and they got the sports anchor or the sportscaster in his face with the microphone, well, what are you going to really miss when you're done? What is he going to say? Well, I'm going to miss my teammates. I'm going to miss the locker room. Rarely do they say, I'm going to miss working out, or I'm going to miss hitting home runs, or I'm going to miss the travel, or being in every city. You never hear them say that. They miss meeting. They miss hanging out in the clubhouse with their teammates. God has placed this desire to belong deep inside the human spirit, inside the human soul. And belonging to Christ is where that is intended to be fully satisfied. As we belong to one another, we belong in Christ and we belong with one another. He becomes the place of our belonging. I remember Don's comment at Bible study. You know, this idea of our longing is intended to end in Christ. Don was sharing at Bible study. And it was the highlight for me and perhaps for everybody that was sitting around the table. We were talking, and Don said, you know, in coming to Christ, we've gone from a desperate search for it to a desperate hunger for more of him. That's it. That's it. That's it. And Laverne said, you know, yes, because that piece of belonging has been settled. See, we don't always feel filled up, do we? It's not about that. We're not going to always wake up feeling like we belong and feeling connected, but we know where to go. We know what the source is. We know what the answer is. And so we have a hunger for more of him. So we've gone from a desperate search for it. I know that's true for me. I have gone from a desperate search for it. And I was on a desperate search for it. And when I found him, and when I found the believers that loved me and cared for me and nurtured me in Christ, the search for it went away. Now the search changed. I want more, more. Give me more. And that's where I am with the Lord today. Give me more. It's not, Lord, I want something else besides you. I may crave other things. Yes? I may crave other things. It's not to say that I don't want other things, but the thing that I desire most, and I know it, and you know it, yes. Him. That's why you're here meeting. Told the Lord the other day as I was taking my walk, I said, boy, coffee and breakfast await me. Coffee and breakfast await me, but you are my all-day buffet.
Yeah.
Love my coffee. Love my breakfast. But Lord, you're my all-day buffet. And he is. And he is. And he becomes that more and more each day. As Job said, I have treasured the words of your mouth more than my daily bread. And finally, number four, he maintains my belonging. He's the one, he's the maintenance person over my belonging. He maintains it. I belong to Christ, and he works faithfully to instruct me and remind me and encourage me that he is where I belong. And he does it relentlessly and lovingly and patiently. He's the one that has sustained me all these years. And as I said a couple weeks ago, he's the only one that I could plug into who had enough juice to not be drained. I could drain anything else on this earth, any activity in any person. But I have been able to plug into him, and he has sustained me over the years. He maintains my belonging. I belong to Christ, whose only agenda for me is love. You're not going to find any other place like that. No other place like that exists. A place to belong where the only agenda is love. The Lord doesn't have another agenda for us. You say, well, boy, he wants me to serve him, doesn't he? I mean, yeah, he does. But that's not for him. You got that? It's not for you. That's not for him. Yes, we serve him, but it's not for him. You see, because as Paul said in Acts 17, he's not a taker. It says he is neither served by human hands. He is not served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. So he's not served by human hands. It's not like we can do something for him. He lets us participate. Come along, because he wants to spend time with us. And he lets us have an impact. He lets us see him working through us. But that's all about the relationship. That's not about him not being able to do it. It's not like, you know what, I really don't. I'm having a hard time figuring out how to do this, Flamina. Could you tell me how to do this? Could you help me out, really? Because I don't really know how to make this happen. No, of course not. He's not served by human hands. His only agenda is love. This past Monday, and I'm going to close with this. This past Monday, some of you read the Monday Morning Boost, and I want to end with this because this is what it's all about. The marvelous place of belonging. This is where you belong. Ephesians 3 says, to know this love that surpasses knowledge. May the Lord grant us grace to approach our daily quest to know him better, not as begging strangers, but as beloved children. Because his desire for us swallows up our hunger for him, like a giant eating a single donut hole or one jelly bean or even a tiny pumpkin seed. In other words, we want him, but he wants us so much more than we want him. And he wants us to have so much more of him than we're even imagining. We think we're twisting his arm by more of you, and that's just the tiny little grape. there's so much more of me that I want you to have, Rhonda, than what you're asking for. Don't think you're twisting my arm. So it's like eating a single donut hole, a jelly bean, or a tiny pumpkin. He wants us to experience so much more of him than our meager requests. His affection for us surpasses knowledge itself. And as for our cares, the things that bother us, the things that come into our mind, the stuff we wrestle with day after day, the problems that we face, the people problems, the reflection in the mirror that we don't like. As for our cares, yes, we have heard he's able to handle them in ways that are beyond all we would ask or think or imagine. But have we stopped to meditate on just how big, unthinkable, and unimaginable is? You stop to think about how big unimaginable is. How big unthinkable is. It's bigger than anything we have witnessed. It's bigger than anything we've experienced. It's bigger than anything we can even conceive. The most touching love scene falls short. The most selfless love sacrifice falls short. The most generous expressions fall short. The most tender and kind displays of it fall short. My future son-in-law, loving on our daughter, wanting to marry her, hanging out at the house, eating up my jelly beans, doing all these things, coming by, staying up late, sitting on the couch, both of them asleep. What y'all talking about, man? Crazy love. I love it. Love makes you do crazy stuff. My brother walked across town on crutches in a snowstorm to see this one girl, Alice Drain. I'm not kidding you. I mean, this was miles on crutches in a snowstorm. What kind of madness is that? Crazy. We went to the movies and saw La La Land. Laverne and I saw that and we liked it. We didn't like the ending. I won't tell you about it. But the love part you smile about, you're smiling. It's a smiley thing to hear about people in love. All of you are smiling. I start talking about these two over here. Everybody in the room is smiling. There's something warming about love, isn't it? And we want to see people in loving relationships. We can imagine that. We think it's a great thing. But all of our imaginings about that fall short of the reality of the love that God has for us and to which we belong. This is the love we belong to. So you can belong to somebody who kind of loves you. And you can belong to somebody at their best, they love you most of the time.
Right.
Most of the time. Now, they'll tell you they love you all the time, but it's really only most of the time. See, because we cannot imagine anybody loving us all the time. You see, but that's the love we belong to. That's the right kind of self-talk. I belong to a love like none other. I belong to a love that is out of this world. And even though the Temptations back in the 70s sang that song, Heavenly, about his love, there's only one heavenly love. And this is it. We belong to it. Unimaginable is infinite and forever And that is what we awaken to each morning. Every morning your eyes pop open, you are awakening to unimaginable love. You are embraced by unimaginable love every morning you wake up. That's the right kind of self-talk. That's the talk that helps me to sense my belongingness and inspires a heart of stewardship. It's the kind of thinking that's constructive, and more than that, it's true. It's not positive self-talk. It's the reality of the life that you've been given in Christ, the status that you have in Him. So after I wrote that, Bill Newell writes back to me and says, "The grace and love of God in Christ Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are past finding out, but worthy of seeking and finding again and again, richer and richer." Isn't that great, Bill? That's all right. And then Marcus sent me a thing that said, well, perhaps it's also a love that even penetrates and encompasses our emotions, our will, and our physical and spiritual capacity. I said, yes! And I added this addendum, and I'll close with it. And yes, Marcus, yes. And if you can imagine it, it's bigger than that. Yeah. I'm done. Amen.
Lord, let me know you better. To Lord, let me understand how well I do know you.
Yes, amen.
Let's sing one verse and chorus of "Love Lifted Me" to close. Nothing else could help.